Today I will read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Give everybody just a second to get there. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who will also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Thank you very much, Haddon. Sheet is reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've inverted that a time or two. We're going to continue where we left off last time, but to do that, I feel like it's important that we get a little background to remind us what the things we looked at as we opened this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. So before we do that, though, let's just ask the Lord one more time to bless us in our reading and consideration of his word. Father, here we have before us your love letter to us, this inspired book, God-breathed. It's living, and its precepts are those that would teach us not just how to interact with men, although, Father, there's much of that there, but even more how we might live godly lives that please you, that will work to conform us by the work of your Spirit with this scripture, conform us to the image of your Son. Father, we readily admit this seems to be an impossible work that any of us might think that we might be like the Lord Jesus. And yet, Father, it's the promise of your word that we will be conformed to the image of him, that we will be like him in that day that we see him with glorified eyes. So, Father, we pray that we might be willing and obedient to the things that we do learn from your word, that we might not be resistant or careless about this transformative work that's occurring in our lives, this sanctification, this ongoing sanctification, as it were. But rather, Father, we might be attentive to the things we read, point out to us the things we should know and see and apply. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if we were just to pick up and read, and we will do that. Matter of fact, let's just do that for a moment. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we will read something like this, knowing that your translation may be a little different than the King James. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now, if you say, what did I just read? You would not be alone in this room, perhaps, or even in the time that Paul wrote it. Because even the Apostle Peter, who walked with the Lord Jesus, would write in his epistle that Paul writes some things that are hard to understand. He just does. And so, to pick up where we are, let's review a little bit of what we have read before. You will remember that when we opened this letter, and we think of ourselves perhaps just by your imagination as we're believers sitting in the Greek city of Corinth, this small company of believers in a world of idolatry outside, a small company of group that is persecuted from the outside, and yet there's divisions on the inside. And we've already had one letter from Paul that pretty well spanked us. And so Paul has written a second letter, and perhaps with some trepidation, they open it up, and he tells them about the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement. He says, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to understand, that when the world around outside is against you, when there's troubles within, when even you get a letter from the Apostle Paul that is correcting these things that are being done that are against or contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, there is a God that loves you, that wants to encourage you, that wants to speak peace to your troubled hearts. He's the God of all comfort. And in doing this, as you receive that comfort, Paul says, remember that it's not that we become comfortable, but that we as a body of believers can comfort one another, can encourage one another. The whole thought of the working of the body together for the benefit of the whole body. Yesterday, you can't hardly see it, I worked in the yard. And there are some thorns, and there are some wild roses. And one of them got a thorn into my glove. And every time I tried to get it out, I finally had to take the glove off, and there it was sticking in the end of my finger. The rest of my body didn't say, too bad for you, finger, right? Everybody was involved, if you will, eyes, other hand, find a place. Let's get this out, because the whole of the body is concerned about the whole of the body. And so a body of believers is to be that way. So we are comforted by this encouraging word from God that we who are born again, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, who have received the greatest gift that could ever be conceived of, the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted before God, brought into a new fellowship, if you will, with the God of the universe, and made righteous according to His righteous law and word, because the Lord Jesus is righteous, that God, who cares not only for your eternal hope, but also for your daily life, wants you not only to be comfortable in that great encouragement, but to comfort others in it as well. We're to be channels, not buckets. We don't get the comfort and keep it for ourselves. So, that being in our thinking, we who've been brought into God's family, we whose eternity is secure in God's welcoming presence, not because of anything we've done, but because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this comfort. And as I've said, it is not then that we are abandoned to our own devices until we get to heaven, right? Some people think of it that way. Okay, I'm saved. Now, I'll do as I like until I'm in heaven. That's all I can do. No, we're not abandoned to wander our own way. No, we have His Spirit. We have His direction. We have His Word. Remember the Spirit of God, John would write, recording the words of the Lord Jesus in the latter chapters of John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus says, if I go away and when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. That was His word, wasn't it? A patron, an advocate, one to come alongside and be with us, where the Lord Jesus could just be physically with His 12 or with whatever company was there, this comforter would be able to be with us everywhere, whirled around at all times, this other comforter. And so he's there with us, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He's there with us in times of sorrow, in times of trouble, in times of even persecution, like the Corinthians experienced. And so, you who have received comfort, you who have the Spirit alongside of you, we find that it is our responsibility from Paul's writings here to come alongside to others and to minister to them. You might be saying right now, well, I didn't know I was in the ministry. Well, you are in the ministry. You have a ministry that God has given you through the Lord Jesus Christ to minister to others. And so we're not to be careless or thoughtless about it, but with sincerity and intelligence, we're to minister to each other. Paul had finished this little section we looked at before, verse 11, if you will, of chapter 1. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so they were ministering to Paul and those who were working with him, even in their prayers. And so we are to pray, as I said, intelligently and with sincerity and with consideration and thought. Of what we appeal to God for, as we think of those who are involved in service. Paul, who had written in these earlier verses that we looked at last week, he and those with him had been in peril even of death. I mean, that they thought this might be the end. This could turn bad at any minute and we be taken into eternity. He says, thank you for your prayers for us and for the prayers of many others that we've been spared those things. So, now we come to verse 12, our verse that kind of threw us off our game a little bit, but now we can see perhaps what Paul is writing about. He says, our rejoicing, or if you had an ESV, it says, our boast is this. So think, when you see rejoicing, think boast perhaps, that which we might give credit for, if you will, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Paul is saying, look, you might think that my boast would be, man, God saved us out of that peril of death. We must be important to God. Paul says, no, here's what I boast in. I boast in you. That in good conscience, that we came to you in simplicity and godly sincerity. In other words, simplicity we might see in that word, or the word has a meaning of integrity. Integrity. Not, and integrity has the thought of singularity, okay? When we speak of somebody who has integrity, we're talking about somebody who has a singular purpose, that they are not, the other word, duplicitous. They're not double-minded. They're not double-speaking. They're not speaking with a forked tongue. They have a single goal. We're to be people of integrity. And Paul says, we came humble before God with simplicity or integrity, and godly sincerity or sincerity before God, yours might read, not with fleshly wisdom or worldly wisdom, but with the grace of God. You remember in 1 Corinthians, as we open that letter, in the opening chapters, Paul speaks about how he was limited in his ability to speak, how he came with trembling, if you will, how he was not there saying, I'm Paul the Pharisee, king of the Pharisees, and I'm here to tell you that I know what the Scripture says. But in humility, he came. And here he reminds them of that. In other words, he didn't come with a dog and pony show. It's not exactly his words, you understand. But that's the idea, that this fleshly wisdom or worldly wisdom is he came with a manipulative way of wooing men's minds and coercing them to become Christians. I've shared this story before. It's been a long time. I'll share it again. I was at a particular church in town many years ago during a work week. It was actually going there as far as we were printing T-shirts, and we would print shirts for many businesses and some for church youth groups. And so I walked up on a conversation, and this man was telling how he did visitation and how he went to homes and how he had saved so many people in his visitation work. And he says, Here's what I do. I'll say, don't you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? And I'll stick out my hand. And he said, now, if you stick out your hand, people will take your hand, right? Like you're going to shake hands. And he says, and that's how I draw them in. Now, thankfully, I was not part of that conversation. I was just overhearing it because, you know, I might have spoken out of order. But that's just selling insurance. That's just a sales trick. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Now, granted, there may have been some that really came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior as that man shared the gospel. I have no way of knowing, but I would say that to rely on trickery or coercive type tactics is not the way that men are saved, or women are saved, or boys or girls. Children very, very much want to comply and please adults, and so we have to be careful as we share the gospel with children, not to push them into saying something that's not true. We want the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Paul says, I didn't come with fleshly wisdom. We came by the grace of God to bring you the gospel. And as we did this throughout the world, we did it even more so to you here. He says, that's what we rejoice in. That's what our boast is. And he says, you may not fully understand this. Well, he's with us because Paul understands that his audience may not fully understand what he's saying, just like perhaps we don't fully understand what he's saying. But Paul says in verse 13, we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. Your version may say recognize or understand, but I trust you will eventually fully understand this, what I'm saying. This boasting I have in you. Paul's really interested. Paul really cares. Paul's really involved in this church at Corinth. Like a parent for their children. Why is that hard for us to grasp? Because we don't see that very much. We don't see that very much in our churches. We don't see that very much in the model that is practiced in a lot of places. You know, the preacher does the preaching, and perhaps some, whether there's an altar call and they come forward, or whether it's in the home or wherever, some are come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then preacher's gone, or the preacher's off to the next group, or if it's an evangelist, he's off to the next town. You see, and the work is turned over to others. But that wasn't the way Paul did it. Yes, Paul would leave, but Paul cared for them like a parent caring for his children, just like we imagine, just like we're saying. And he wants to see godly fruit in their lives. And so they're not left to their own devices. Now, sometimes we're not too keen on that, you know. It's risky work to be involved in people's lives like that, to be involved in new believers, young believers' lives like that. There's often times there is heartache and heartbreak from believers toward one another. Sometimes we put up walls to kind of prevent ourselves or protect ourselves from being hurt. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The body cares for the body. And Paul didn't say, I've got you saved, now y'all take care of yourselves. No, you're part of the body. You're my children. I care for you. I want to see you do well. Verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged or recognized or understand us in part, that we are your rejoicing or your boast, that Paul would be their boast. He says, you're ours too. You're ours too. You're our boast in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul went around, his boast wasn't about Corinth as he went to other areas of Asia Minor. It wasn't that he threw out his chest, put his thumbs in his lapels and said, look at the great work I got going over in Corinth. That he didn't mean boasting like that. He says, in the day of our Lord Jesus. When I stand before the Savior, for your glory, Lord Jesus, here are the believers from Corinth. Here are the believers from Millbrook. For your glory. For your glory. I've thought about this in personal application, and maybe you would too. Maybe you've had the privilege, great privilege in your life, to lead a soul to Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And in doing so, have you continued to pray for them, to encourage them? Or, as a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, are you ready and have given thanks to the one who pointed you to the Savior? Do you pray for them? Do you rejoice in their boldness to tell you the truth of your soul's great peril and thank them for pointing you to the only Savior of sinners? Do we slip off and become independent entities, see, that don't have that responsibility in the body? Yeah, we do. Now, some of us, of course, you know, those that led me to the Lord are long gone. I can thank the Lord for them. I can't thank them personally. But I can pray for those that I've had the privilege of leading to the Lord and should do so on a more regular basis. It's part of our responsibility in the body. Well, look down, if you would, to verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 13. For we write none other things unto you. No, I'm sorry. Verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, because they're in Achaia, they're in southern Greece, from northern Greece, which is Macedonia, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So they would help him, kind of carry him along his way. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Yours may say yes and no. That's fine. We almost read this and just kind of say, well, that's just something between Paul and them. What does it matter? Remember, Paul, there are some in Corinth that question his apostleship. There's this little thing going along, this undercurrent among some who say, you know, he didn't know the Lord Jesus when he walked on the earth. Not like Peter and John and James and the others. You know, Paul had a vision, he says, and yes, he's done a great bit of work, and he's certainly diligent about carrying the gospel forth, but is he really an apostle? You know what I mean? Is he the real deal? Even though he's very clearly stated that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had made a plan to travel back to Corinth, to make this route through northern Greece and come down to southern Greece, to come there before he went back toward Israel, to Judea. And it didn't happen that way. And so he's anticipating what some might say. Well, there's old Paul. Can't count on him. Yeah, he said he's coming, but no, he didn't come. Well, did he or not? Is he vacillating? Was the grass greener somewhere else? Was there a better plan somewhere else that he decided to go there instead? How can you count on that guy? You know, what do you know? He's being duplicitous. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Paul's going where the grass is greener. We watched a movie Friday night. We went over to the drive-in movie park, and they had that movie, Facing the Giants. Maybe you've seen it. It's a pretty encouraging, inspiring story, and of how a genuine submission to the will and work of God in the hearts and lives of a football team and a school, and in particular the coach's heart, leads to blessing, spiritual blessing, and in turn there are blessings here in the world as well. And he becomes, as the story goes, he who had been a mediocre coach becomes a winning coach, goes all the way, wins his state championship in this story. And so I lean over to Kathy and said, now, so next year he's going to a bigger school. What the story said, of course. That's what coaches do, right? It seems like as soon as they do well, poof, they're off to the next one. Well, you know, preachers are like that too. You know, they get up a church, and then we got a little something going, and, well, God called me to a bigger ministry somewhere else, and they're gone. Preachers and coaches are often very similar in that respect. You may not know any luck yet. So, the suggestion is Paul has maybe found somewhere better to go. That his yeses and noes are not trustworthy. One thing to remember here is that just because we make a plan, that may not be God's plan. Right? We can plan. We're not expected to sit on our hands and wait for the divine neon sign to light up. We can say, like those of old, I being in the way, the Lord led me. We're in the plan, but then the Lord directs us where He'd have us to go. The Apostle Paul would write in the book of Acts, he had determined by plan to go to Bithynia, and God stopped him. And he had a dream. In his dream, a man of Macedonia, he could tell by the way the man was dressed or whatever, the way he talked, said, come over here and help us. And it was God directing Paul to go in another direction than what Paul had planned. We have that. We're to be responsive to that, receptive to that. When we have our plans altered, sometimes we find we have a chance encounter with someone or even someone we know, and we have an opportunity to give some encouragement or to interact in some way where we can give a good word for the Savior. And we'll think, what a funny coincidence that was. I will suggest to you that we make plans, but the Lord has the plan. And so that is what was going on with Paul, and that's what goes on with us. Those divine encounters are not accidents, but his directive. But Paul says, regarding the word of God, verse 18, God is true. And our word toward you was not yea and nay, but in Him, in God, it's yes. And he makes this incredible statement about the God of all comfort and of His Son. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. It wasn't yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Here is encouragement. Here is comfort. Here is assurance for every believer that not one of God's promises will fail for any believer. Not one. If Paul were to run down for the saints at Corinth, the promises of God, again, you'll remember, they were working off of an Old Testament, right? They didn't have a written New Testament. And so Paul could have easily gone back to the very beginning, the book of beginnings, to Genesis itself, where another Paul has been taking us Sunday by Sunday, and pointed them, first of all, to the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the enemy of our souls, who will bring final justice and judgment against the one who would deceive us and lead us into eternal damnation where we would stay, to which we're already condemned. This first promise from the very opening chapters of Genesis pointing to a coming Messiah. And then you might remember, I think it was the last time we were together, that in Genesis, that there is a man called of God out of Ur of the Chaldees named Abram. And he tells Abram, I am going to bless all the nations of the world through you, through your seed. that'll come of you, all the nations of the world. Here, then, is the opportunity, not for just Abram's or Abraham's, as his name changed to, children, not to just the Jewish people, but that to the whole world, their coming Messiah would be a blessing to all who would come to him. A promise of God that'd be fulfilled, that Gentiles like you and me and the Greeks in Corinth could be saved. If we skipped further into the Old Testament, if we came to Isaiah 53 that tells that the Messiah would first come in humility and obscurity. He'll grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness of him. And if we see him, we wouldn't think anything about him. It's not like he came across like Saul, head and shoulders above the people, or as Absalom with a head full of hair like I used to have, or any of those things. But in humility, the Son of God came that he might bear the sins of the world. He might lay down his life, the cross of Calvary. He was bruised for our he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? You would read in Isaiah 53. Wow. How these promises of God, many, many, many of which revolve around the Messiah coming, were fulfilled and find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know there's promises yet to come. And God will keep his word there too. Not any of his promises fail. They're all secure and set and for certain, and we can put a big yes on it in the Lord Jesus Christ, to which we reply, Amen. Amen. Yes and Amen. Verse 21 would say, Now he which has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here is a final word of comfort for today. First of all, you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are established in Him by the work of God. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The psalmist would write, He's pulled me up out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. Psalm 40. Our old brother Elliot Van Ryan would say, He took me out of the mire and put me in the choir. And praise the Lord. He's established us in Christ. And He's anointed us with His Spirit, the Spirit of God. Man, sometimes it's hard to see the Spirit of God in other believers. Shouldn't be. It's the promise, though, of God that we're anointed in Him. And not only anointed in Him, but sealed. Sealed. In the old days, of course, and we read about it in the Old Testament, you know, that when a king would roll up a scroll or a message, then he'd put his seal on it, right? There's the wax, there's the ring that has the king's particular image. This is of import. Anybody who is less than in authority who breaks that seal is worthy of death. Sealed. God has put His seal on you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, man, I don't feel saved. Sometimes I don't know that I'm worthy of that. Don't, you're not. Don't worry about that. But if you've cast your all on the Savior and said, Lord Jesus, I take you as my own, God says, that's a done deal. You're sealed. Safe, secure, until the day we enter heaven's glory and see our Savior face to face. We're sealed by Him, and we have the Spirit indwelling as the down payment of what is to come. The earnest, just like when you buy a house and you put down some earnest money, that means I'm for real. This is really going to happen. This is a little something ahead of time to say that the rest of it's coming after it. That's what God's done for us. So I'm giving you my Spirit now to indwell as down payment, if you will, to what I have promised for you to come. Does that comfort your hearts this morning? Does that encourage you this morning? It does me. It does me. And it's all through our Lord Jesus. And we can say yes and amen. Praise the Lord for it. We close out the verses here. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion or rule or lord it over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. In other words, Paul says, if I'd have come at the time I thought I was going to come, and we had all this turmoil in the church, I'll step back and let God direct my steps. That probably wouldn't have been a good time for me to come. So the Lord directing, and he says, look, I'm not the boss of you. It is by faith that you stand in Christ. You'll stand in Christ because of Paul. Stand in Christ because of Christ, your faith in him. That's a good thing. Sometimes preachers fail. Sometimes people we put on pedestals fail us. And if our hope and our adoration, if you will, all our adulation was wrapped up in some great preacher somewhere, we may find great discouragement there. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry. He will never fail. He cannot fail. The little children's chorus says, for he is God. He cannot fail. He keeps his word. We can count on it. We can count on it. That is all comfort to us too. With that, let's just close and thank the Lord. Father, what comfort it is to us to know that it is by your work and your will and your plan that each and every one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved, will be saved, that he has not refused one yet, nor will he, for each and every one who comes taking him as Lord and Savior. Father, we give you thanks for this, and we pray that you would just comfort us with these truths that we've seen here, that you who have established us in Christ and anointed us and sealed us and secured us with your Spirit will accomplish those things that you desire in our lives to bring us into your presence securely for all eternity. Thank you for these words of encouragement. We pray you just bless them to us as we go through the remainder of our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.